be seated. When Pastor Adrian asked me to preach today, that was on Wednesday last week, or earlier this week, to fill in today. And it's interesting that today's sermon is on providence, because this sermon was actually supposed to come next week. Before Adrian was in the hospital and came down with his illness, I was going to preach next week. So in my leisure, I was taking my time and just studying, and I had not written yet one word of my sermon. And then on Wednesday night, a candle got lit. I think part of the prerequisite to fill in for him is that he shouldn't be here to examine my sermon firsthand, but I am absolutely glad and joyful that he is here with us today. So would you please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are indeed over all. I love the line that there's not one rogue molecule anywhere in this world. All, everything is under the provident hand of our Lord, moving towards his purposes. Thank you that each person is here today because of this word, your word. Adrian is with us today because of your providence. May we sense the real daily joy of your intricate weaving of your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are walking through a passage of scripture that really and it follows that with the answer. It says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Now, when you first hear that, your mind may run to things that maybe weren't encapsulated in there. We didn't really hear anything about time. We didn't hear anything really about countries. But rest assured, this passage is going to show us that nothing is outside the providence of God. I once heard John MacArthur describe the providence of God in this way, and I'm paraphrasing. He said that in miracles, God momentarily suspends natural law to do something outside of natural law, such as walking on water or raising the dead. This suspends natural law and supernaturally invades time and space. We mean by the providence of God, because oftentimes we hear it used very interchangeably with the sovereignty of God. And really, in some respects, you can't talk about one without the other. However, I've tried very hard not to use the word sovereignty in this message anywhere, in hopes that it will keep us a little bit more on one track. The Catechism talks about some pretty heady and deep things. Because we're doing this together as a church, we sometimes need to finally say, let's move on. And I'm hoping that's what we're going to do here today for those who need a little bit more. And I say that because I have been that person. And I'm still that person. I think there's a misconception that because I've been to seminary, because I paid a whole lot of money for school, that I know just a whole lot more than everybody else. I am still human. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I still struggle getting up in the morning to have my personal prayer time and study time. I struggle in every way, and these deep things of God are no different. In reference to God's providence, those things that sometimes we question are very hard to understand. And I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. How does that play into sin in the world? Our sin, my sin, your sin. The sinners, the sin of non-believers. How does all that work in? How about brokenness? Within us, we struggle sometimes with things like fear, failed relationships, anxiety, depression, and other types of mental illness. Where is that fitting in to providence? Disease, diabetes, arthritis, blindness, cancer, dementia, birth defects, and that list could go on and on and on. Natural disaster, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, Arctic-like cold fronts that sweep through the country like we just saw, that take the lives of people and many homeless. What about things like famine when no rain comes, crops fail? What about pestilence? You see, most, if not all Christians, typically have no problem ascribing the good things in life and in the world to God's good providential purposes. We may even call them sometimes God's blessings. It's when we get to the hard things in life that things start to get a little sideways in the road for us. At least they have for me. And the list I just went through, not to mention sin and evil, cause us to struggle to find a place for those things underneath a good God. Those things in our mind are bad. And sometimes we lose the fight in resisting temptation to kind of group those things together and say they're bad. Those are bad things. And then we say, well, God is good, these things are bad, and we want to put them in opposition to each other. But the scripture does not have them that way. And we need to kind of resist that. And I'm hoping that today, through this passage, we'll see that a little brighter, a little clearer. Although there are many passages we could have gone through today to show this, we are going to be doing this through the story of Joseph. And that story brings it overtly to the forefront to display in grandeur God's glorious purposes for us, for his people. The Joseph narrative begins in chapter 37 and it stretches all the way to 50. There's no way for me to try to summarize Joseph. I'm hoping that because it's one of the most popular stories in the Bible, we all have a pretty good idea of how it's laid out and the events. I will highlight some of those as we go along, but I'm not going to get too far away from the context that we're in today. This passage, chapter 50, 15 through 21, will be the focus of today's sermon, and with a specific focus, a deeper dive maybe, into verse 20, that very famous verse, especially for the Reformed. To get a quick snapshot of where we're at the story where Jacob has just been buried by his sons. He has died, and they have taken him back to Canaan to be buried in the cave of his father. And they have now come back. They took a lot of people with them. This is about a 250-mile trek. So it wasn't a quick trip. But they are now back. His brothers have resettled in the land of Goshen. And he is back in his home, Joseph. And then we pick it up at verse 15. And we read this in Genesis 50, chapter 15, or verse 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. There are two things that immediately jumped out of this passage to me. We see responses from both sides. We see a response from Joseph, but we also see a response from his brothers. My focus in the sermon today is literally singular. I don't know if I've ever brought you a sermon that had one point. But this is it. And I'm going to try to hammer it home the whole time I'm here. And that is to show that both responses, although very different, rest assuredly, are under the great providence of God. Sometimes we want to think one is wrong, one is right. And that may be the case, depending on how we're looking at it. But God, as Joseph has just informed them, means everything for good. On one hand, we have Joseph's first response, and that is weeping. He's weeping because he just heard the report from the messengers. They've come and they've given him that message, and his heart is broken. His heart is broken because his brothers, he now realizes, do not believe they are forgiven. And you're saying, where was that at, Luke? Well, we're going to get there in a minute. But in chapter 45, before we get here, we have a very similar passage of Scripture. Joseph is weeping. His heart is broken that they do not understand that he has forgiven them. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 45. We'll look at this really quickly. And it's not so hard to understand why they feel unforgiven. It's not like they told a white lie. They did a number of things to their brother that were purely evil. His brothers, once again, are standing before him. And in verse 1, chapter 45, we read this. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Concerning this particular situation right here, Chrysostom writes this. He says, I am surprised at the way they could stand there and gape without their soul departing company with their body. I mean, can you imagine? You have falsified your brother's death. You have thrown him in a pit. You changed your mind on killing him, because that was your first intent, and you sold him as a slave. And he's been gone all these years. Now you're standing in front of the second most powerful man there is. And he can exact vengeance right now. Nobody would say anything, and he would be totally exonerated. But he doesn't do that. But that doesn't change the overwhelming fear that they have. I can only imagine how tempting that would have been. I know how tempting that would have been for me, because I know my struggles in this area. But in an effort for his brothers to hear what he was really trying to get across, he wants them to understand. He calls them near and he says in the middle of verse 4, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you have sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Very similar to what we have in our passage in chapter 50. This is why Joseph's heart is broken. This is why he's weeping. They still did not believe that they were forgiven, because their guilt is great and their sin is deep. But you and I, we've never been in a place like that, have we? I mean, it's pretty easy for us to come here and to go most anywhere with a Sunday face. We don't really acknowledge these types of crimes if we have them in our past. I thank God that we don't walk around where people are able to hear our thoughts or know what we're thinking or saying or what we've done. That there's not a radio on our chest that's broadcasting our thoughts. That would be treacherous. That would be terrible. Because how wicked we really are would certainly shine through. As we turn back to chapter 50, we also see a response from Joseph's brothers. But theirs is a response of fear. You see, a few providential things have taken place since the last time they were with Joseph. Their father, Jacob, has died. And consequently, their bargaining chip is gone. You see, while Jacob is alive, the brothers know that Joseph's probably not going to do anything. Because Joseph loves his dad and his dad loves Joseph. And he's not going to take vengeance on his brothers while he's still got his feet planted on this earth. But that has changed. And so the messenger to Joseph brings a response of fear. You see, up to this point, there has been no repentance by the brothers. None. And you would think that at that first meeting, there's the perfect opportunity. Right? He's come in. He's made himself known. He says, don't worry about it. Man, there's the perfect opportunity. Yeah, you're right. We did that. We're so sorry. I mean, have you ever done that? I will never forget being a kid, and I got a dollar in a birthday card. And my dad gave me the dollar and he said, now whatever you do, don't spend that. What? Are you kidding me? A kid with money and tell him don't spend it? And I was one block. I didn't even have to go to the road. I could walk through the grass to be at a little Italian grocery store that had everything I wanted. So I walked myself up to that grocery store and I bought myself something. And I came home and I had some change in my hand. My dad's, what's going on there? And I said, oh, nothing, just some change I have. Still got that dollar, right? And I knew that my dad knew that I didn't have a dollar. And so the time was there to confess. And I took it. Like that. And that opportunity has come for them, and they passed it up. Because their sin is so grievous to them, they cannot believe that after all they've done to this man, and after all that has transpired in his life, that he can possibly really forgive them. They were caught. They had nowhere to go. Remaining riddled with fear, they say nothing. And then something almost comical to me takes place in this passage. And different commentators have different takes on this. But one of the things they say is, in this message that comes across, is this. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your Father. Yeah, you're not going to go there, are you? Not going to cross that line. That's your dad's God. We're his servants too. Don't think about that. You don't want to go there, right? Have you ever done anything like that? I can tell you, I did something like this not that long ago. It's probably been within the last year and a half or so. I was at the house, and I was supposed to be watching. I was supposed to be getting something done that day. I can't remember what it was for the life of me. I tried to think of it. I couldn't. But during the day, there was some kind of a skirmish with our chickens in the backyard, right? And so I went out there and I took care of them, or I had to put the roof back on their house, or something had happened. And when Alexander came home, I hadn't accomplished that thing. Pulling out the trump card. I didn't get that done because I was taking care of her chickens. Because I know how much she loves those chickens. So I pull out the trump card, play it off to get some grace. Because I know I didn't get done what I was supposed to do. But you guys probably don't do stuff like that. But unfortunately, I wish that was further from me, but sometimes it's not. But their trump card didn't work. They played this trump card, and it did not coerce Joseph, did not make him feel obligated to give them forgiveness. No, actually, Joseph understands deeply the providence of God. He has been ousted by Potiphar, spent time in prison, helped interpret dreams, asked them to remember him. They left him there for 2 more years. Then he comes out, and then good things start happening. But he has suffered in between. He understands their guilt, their grief, feeling unforgiven. And he makes a deeply profound statement of God's providence. And it starts and it stops with the same little phrase. If you would look at it with me, starting in the middle of verse 19, he says, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So, do not fear. He says it twice. Am I in the place of God? That's how he starts it off after he says, do not fear. You see, he understands that retribution comes from one place and one place only. And that is the Lord God. And he's not about to take the reins of that. We see that in Deuteronomy 32, 35 and Romans 12, 17 through 18. But he precedes that with do not fear. I mean, can you imagine being Joseph now? Right? I try to put us in the shoes of the players in the story so that we get a real sense of what is going on. Joseph has any option he wants here. He's the guy. I mean, Pharaoh lets him do whatever he wants. There's just nothing he can't get away with. He understands that nothing has transpired outside of the providence of God. And I can't tell you the number of times I've heard verse 20 misquoted. Right? I have misquoted this verse dozens of times as a young man. And it wasn't until I came into the Reformed faith, really, and then began to start having an understanding of the original languages, that word wasn't what you meant for evil, God uses for good. It's what you meant as evil, God meant for good. You meant, you, my brothers, you meant this. You meant evil. And then he turns it right around using the same word. And he says, but God meant for good. The word here, meant, in both instances, means to devise or plan. There's no mistaking what the passage is saying. And I so many times put meant in that second position. Why? Why would we do that? Because it brings a place of comfort when there's something we don't feel we can explain. We can't, or we don't want to sometimes, attach those hard things, those things we don't understand, much less them be bad or evil, and put them under the providence of God. I didn't have a category for that. So I had to make it fit. We can't take those hard things of God and put our presuppositions or our philosophical ideas over and above the text. God's rule is over all his universe. Hebrews 1:3 says, he, speaking of the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word upholds here is a present active participle. It's a continuous, ongoing movement. He is upholding his universe. He is active in everything that's taking place. There is no rogue molecule anywhere. Maybe there are some who, in wrestling with this, think that, yes, God upholds the universe, but it's in a general kind of way. He's got it out there. He's got it spinning between his hands. He's got it all floating there, but he really doesn't get involved in it. He just kind of lets it do its thing. It's actually not a very uncommon understanding. He sits at a distance, kind of watches over things, but not in an invasive way. Acts 17:26 says this, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." There is nothing outside the providence of God. Not where you live, not who you are, not how many children you have, not what country rises, what country falls, what goes out of existence and what comes into existence. In fact, if he is not upholding everything, whatever he lets go will cease to exist. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." This is Paul really bringing to the forefront his Old Testament and God's providence over everything. You say, "Lou, why are you trying so hard to convince us of something? As Presbyterians, we already know. I mean, we've known this stuff our whole lives." I know that there are many in here who haven't spent their whole life, like me, in Reformed theology. And we're still learning things, and some things we choke on a little bit. Some things are harder than others to digest. They're harder to find out the truth of. The other reason I'm shouting it, as it were, hope I'm not too loud in the microphones, is because this is hardest when it's actually happening. This is hardest when it's actually happening in our lives. You know, we've all heard the saying, when it rains, it pours. There's probably not a person in this room who hasn't had that experience in life where one thing seems to happen right after another, and none of them are good. They're all hard. They're all difficult. They're painful. There are times in our lives where things are going great, and our relationship with God is sheer bliss. But many days it's not. And there are times it seems like it's just piling up on top of us. And it can be difficult to grab onto, to cling to this truth. Because when a doctor says cancer, you've got to have something to hold on to. When a child doesn't come home anymore, for whatever reason, you got to have something to hold on to. These promises of a good God who has good purposes for us sometimes brings them about in very painful ways. But rest assured, they are for our good. For the last year and a half or so, God's been working on my heart in this area. I want to give you a an idea of what I'm talking about. So probably many of you heard that a truck ran into the front of our bakery last week. It's a historical venue. It knocked out a big support beam, cast iron support beam, broke several windows, trim was everywhere, glass was everywhere. But the person that did it wasn't around. They hightailed it out of there. And so here we are. I get a call at 5 a.m. that this has happened from our pastry chef who went in to open. And I say, really? Really? Now, you've heard me preach before. You've heard me say that word before because that's my word. When I'm frustrated and God doesn't seem to make sense to me, I'm like, really? Just a few months ago, Lucia is sitting at an intersection and she gets sideswiped by somebody. And she pulls through the intersection and the guy pulls behind her and acts like he's going to pull over and everything's going to be okay. He makes a right down a side street and he leaves. Never caught him. There are four businesses there. Actually, there's about seven businesses there. Nobody had any camera footage. Justice declined. Somebody else gone. A number of years before that, at our old house, we lived in a 110-year-old house on Central Avenue. Again, we lived in a big curve like we do now, and a man came around the corner in a truck, and he hit the 110-year-old stone wall and just destroyed it. Was able, after 5 or 10 minutes, to get his truck off the wall, and he split. My neighbor kind of saw it, but the guy got away, got no license number, no nothing. It was so close to my deductible amount, which I didn't have at the time. The wall stayed broken. And every time I looked at it, it was a reminder that somebody else got away with something. And Lou cannot seem to get any justice by all this stuff that's going on. In fact, you heard me preach in another sermon that I was watching YouTube videos of instant justice. Because there was a part of me that wanted to see it happen so I could get some kind of joy out of it. Pretty warped, actually. Not something I'm proud of. But that's where I was at. In my heart. You see, I say in my mouth, or with my mouth, that I want justice. But in my heart, I want vengeance. I want vengeance. I didn't have a place for that. I didn't know where that fit in. Oh, I know vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But it ain't happening where I'm at. And there's something I need to hold on to. God means everything. Everything. Everything for your good. And that's hard to say on this day. Because one of my best friends is sitting here. And he ended up in the emergency room. And he can't get into surgery for a while. And I have to be okay. I have to understand that his discomfort and his pain, because he's not here right now, is part of this providence of God. And you know what? Hallelujah! Praise God! Because there is no place else for that. If you categorize that, if you put that anywhere else but under the providence of God, you are going to have a miserable existence. You will try to explain this away, and it will be a burr in your saddle that will never get relief from. Thank you. There are those of us who are struggling with failed relationships, challenging relationships, painful sorrow, on and on. The glorious thing we learn from this story is no matter how it feels now, or how it seems now, or next week, or next month, or next year, or 10 years from now, God means it for your good, and His purposes, that you might have great assurance in His providential care for you. So the next time you're inclined like me, and this is a one-sentence application, but the next time you want to say, really? The next time you're in some kind of disbelief, begin to train yourself to say, not really, or not again, or worse. Train yourself to say, what is God doing now? Because those purposes are for your good and for His glory. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that it seems like every time I'm up here, I'm the biggest duck in the puddle. But in your providence, you are changing me. You are changing us. There is a reason this sermon came today and not next week. This is ironclad goodness of God. Something we can hold on to. Apply this to our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise if you're able and join.